Well done. Very nice. Nicely sang. I'm glad I taught you all to play instruments and sing. Fantastic. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to week 3 of Alpha. And if you want to turn your chairs around to save your necks, you can. The other way, I mean. Facing that way. No, I'm only kidding. If that helps you, you're very welcome. So this is week 3. And if you want to follow this talk, this is on page 20 of your little red books. If you've brought them, if you want to use them, you're welcome. Thank you. Tonight we're going to look at a really important subject as far as Christianity is concerned. And that is, why did Jesus die? Most historical figures are known for their teaching or their achievements or their battles won or the empires they created or whatever. But Jesus, who we saw last week, is the most influential person in human history by far, is best known for his death. Why is that? What does Jesus' death 2,000 years ago have anything to do with me today? How can it affect me? What makes Jesus' death different from some war hero who runs in and saves his buddies and lays down his life for his buddies? And what does the Bible mean when it says that Jesus died for my sins on the cross? Everyone knows the symbol of the cross. You see it everywhere. It's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's a popular fashion symbol now. People get tattoos with crosses. People wear crosses around their necks, in their ears, on t-shirts. And we can often forget what it actually means. The cross was a form of execution, a brutal form of execution that the Romans, who invented it, themselves banned 50 years later because they said it was too inhumane. The cross is an instrument of death and torture, so wearing a cross in your ears is kind of like having a little electric chair swinging from your ears or an electric chair around your neck. It's a bit weird, really. But what Jesus did on the cross changed it so that it has become the symbol of forgiveness, freedom, God, love, the red cross, and so on and so on. How is what Jesus did on the cross changed how we see it and what happened? The question is, goes right back to the heart of the human problem. What is wrong with people? What's wrong with the earth? Years ago, the Times did an article and said, what's wrong with the world? And they had a competition. They said, anyone who writes in and gives us the answer will win this competition. And it was G.K. Chesterton, the famous author, who wrote it and won. He won with one sentence. He said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. What's wrong with humanity goes right into our heart. The Bible says, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and there is no difference between us that actually matters. That's true. All of us, if we're honest, have to face the fact that we do things that we're ashamed of. None of us is perfect. All of us do things which are wrong. And we love to make ourselves feel better by comparing ourselves to other people. I'm not as bad as her at number 33. Or you read someone in the newspaper, absolutely horrendous. Look at that, look what they've done. I'm not like them, I'm a goodie. That's how we often feel good ourselves, even though really we're guilty and feel bad. We make ourselves feel good by comparing ourselves to others. And it's not that those comparisons aren't real, they are real. Is the little granny who lives across the road and has done the best all her life different from the mad axe man who's just killed 300 people? Well, yes, she is different. But in the scheme of things, the problem is she's not different enough. Let me explain. At school, we used to do cross country. Anyone else do that? What an evil sport that is. We were forced to do that every single year. And I was a slim athlete then, like I am now. And we used to run around the school field, and then we used to leave the school field and run around the golf course. Well, I went to Newland School, not far from here. Some of you might know it. And the PE teacher, He used to run after us, and he'd say, if I catch up to any of you, I'm going to boot you up the backside as hard as I can. This was the good old days when teachers could hit you without being arrested. Do you remember those days? And he would do that. He'd chase you and kick you if he caught up with you. So we'd all set off. You know, the really fit lads would be going for it at the front. The punk rockers and the smokers with me at the back would be straggling and just keeping in front of the teacher. And he'd make us jump the beck. Could someone help Mark with this microphone? Chris, can you do that? Is that all right? Because it's going all over the place. If you're in, cheers. So he used to make us jump the beck. And he used to make us jump the beck at places where it was too wide to jump. He was a nice teacher. And so you'd always land in the water. The super fit lads would really try and have a go, you know. They'd jump as far as they could, but it was too far. They'd land in the water, sploosh, and they'd run off. Those of us who didn't really care that much used to let ourselves down into the bank holding a bit of grass and just splodge through. When we get back to the changing room, we're all in exactly the same position, soaking wet, wet socks. And this is what the Bible is saying. The Bible's saying this: we all fall short differently, but we all have wet socks morally. Everyone is a sinner to the point where you can't save yourself. If me and you were going to take a jump tonight across two buildings and we would fall to our death if we got it wrong, it wouldn't actually matter how well we did if we both failed. If I ran and tripped and fell straight off to my death, I'm dead. If you did an athletic leap marvelously but still didn't make it to the other side, guess what? We both end up dead. That is what the Bible teaches about sin, about what's wrong with us. The problem is we can't make God's standard, because the standard is Jesus Christ and his perfection. You might stand on the top of Rosebery Topping, judging people at the bottom. I'm not like you. I'm not evil like them. I'm a good person. I've done my best. I rate myself well. And you might be right in your estimation. Then God declares his standard. Okay, both reach the moon. Suddenly it's irrelevant. There's no way you can reach it. And the Bible says there is no difference. It's not that there's no difference, actually. It's that there's no difference that matters in the end of the day. Sin is our biggest problem. Why is it a problem? For four reasons. One is, it pollutes our life. What we do wrong actually dirties us on the inside. You don't get cleaner and better as life goes on. Some of you have lived long enough to know that already. You get worse. You get more angry, more lustful, more selfish. No matter how many times you go to the gym, and no matter how many new leaves you turn over every new year, something's inside you that's growing, and it's evil. I've had quite a few kids, me and my wife. We had a big family. And let me tell you something about kids. You do not need to teach them to do wrong. They do it all by themselves. I've never, ever sat our kids down and give them a lecture on how to be selfish, how to keep the toys to themselves, how to argue, how to fight, how to swear and cheat and steal. I don't have to do that. They'll do that naturally. As a parent, I have to try against the tide, good luck, to teach them to do the opposite, to be kind, to forgive your brother, to love your sister, to tidy your room, to do your homework. Because naturally, we don't do it. And as life goes on, you don't evolve into something awesome. You go downhill. You just become a full-blown sinner. We're sinners by nature, and we end up sinners by choice, by practice. And when you're an adult, by bondage. You are stuck. That's the other problem. Sin has a power. And I can easily prove this to you. If you think you're not controlled by the wrong things you do, let's have a little test. Between now and next week, how about you don't sin? Let's do good all week. In what we say, in what we think, in what we do. Those of you who are older than 30 probably know already there's no way you'd last a week because you know yourself. No one could last a week. It's not just nicotine and heroin that are addictive. So is lust. So is hate. So is selfishness, greed, ego. It's addictive. And it is a powerful hold on our lives. Not only is sin a pollution, not only is it a power, it's also has a penalty with it. The truth is that sin deserves punishment. It does. You know it does. You read the newspaper and you see people do horrific things. You long for those people to be caught and punished. That's true. But what about the things we do? They're not in the same scale. According to who? According to you. I used to work for the Parks Department, and you'd often see this just absolutely in the cabin with the lads, you know. They'd be reading the front page of the paper, read about some man who's done something terrible to a young girl, and everyone would be angry. Oh, I tell you what, I want to get hold of him, and I'll tell you what I want to do to him, blah, 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 blah. You can understand it. It's a natural human thing. You want justice. You want punishment for people who are evil. Then they turn to page 3. There's a lass in there. It's probably 18-year-old, naked. Cool, look at her, lads. I'll tell you what I like to do to her. Is there a huge difference between them? Probably, but not totally. It's the same sin in all of us. Sin has a penalty to be paid. If you get a credit card's awesome for the first month until the bill hits the mat. Then you have to pay for what you've been spending. It's like that with sin. Sin deserves punishment, and it's not just other people's sin. It's your sin and mine. Who's going to punish me? God. At the end of our life, the Bible says that God will call every one of us to give account for our life. Account. Who likes accountants? Who likes having to give an account? No one. But the Bible says we'll have to. Then we sort of sway, don't we? We sort of attack God on both sides. On one side we say, if God's so good, why doesn't he just let everyone into heaven? Why doesn't he just let everyone in? But would God be good if he did that? Would God be good if he said to Hitler, never mind, and to Mother Teresa, come on, you're both the same, come in. Would that be just? Would that be good? Or on the other hand, people say, well, if God's so good, why doesn't he destroy all causes of human suffering? Why doesn't he step in right now, if there's a God, and end all human suffering and pain? And you know what? He could do that. But what would he do with you? And what would he do with me? Because you and I, we cause human suffering and pain. If God did decide tonight to step in and end all causes of suffering and pain in the world, I, for one, would be a pile of dust. He hasn't done that. He's chosen another way. And that's what the cross of Jesus is about. Sin pollutes us. It has power over us. There's a penalty to be paid. And there's also a partition with sin. The Bible says, your sins have hidden my face from you. People say, if there's God, where is he? Well, he's there, but you often can't see him or know him. Why? Because of your sin. There's a cloud separating you and God. People say, I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. That's because your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Until that cloud is removed. Only Jesus can remove that cloud and restore us to a relationship with God and set us free from the power of sin, cleanse us from sin, deliver us from the penalty of sin, and remove that partition so we can be friends with God again. How did he do it? The answer is self-substitution. Instead of punishing the world that night or any night, God has decided another way. He chose to send his son, Jesus. He chose to come himself in the person of his son and step in as our substitute and take the punishment for all of human history on himself on the cross. Out of his love for us, Jesus stepped in and took the punishment that should be ours. Some of you might have seen the film Bridge Over the River Kwai. It's a famous old war film. Well, it was a film made from a book. And the book's called Miracle on the River Kwai. It's a phenomenal book. If you can get it, you won't be able to put it down. It tells the story of how hundreds and hundreds of soldiers who were forced to make the Burma Railway became Christians while they were in the prisoner of war camp. On one occasion, 10 soldiers were sent out to work on the railway. At the end of the day, this guard said to them, "Count the spades." They threw the spades into a pile. There was 9 spades and 10 guys. The guard started to get angry. They demanded to know where the other spade was. After no one knew where it was, this guard pulled his machine gun off his back and started screaming, "All die, all die." Just then, this young Scottish guy, a guy who'd recently become a Christian, stepped forward and lifted his hand up and said, as if to say, "It was me." The guard didn't shoot him, but he did beat him to death in front of his friends. He beat him and kicked him to death. His horrified friends were commanded to pick up his body, carry him back to camp, and pick up the spades. When they got back to the camp, they recounted the spades. 10 spades. They'd miscounted. There wasn't 9 spades. There wasn't even one missing. This young guy had stepped in as a substitute. Though he was innocent, he gave his life massively courageously out of love for his friends. That's what Jesus did on the cross. When I was a kid, they used to have things on telly every Saturday morning. I know they do it every morning now for kids, but when I was a kid, it was only Saturday morning. And they always played the same few things. There was the Banana Bunch. Anyone remember that? La la la, la 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 la. There was Robinson Crusoe in black and white. And the other thing that was on every summer holidays was Huckleberry Finn, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. There's this awesome bit in Huck Finn where he goes into the classroom. He's not meant to be there. And he's looking at this book, and the book actually accidentally gets torn. And he's with his little sweetheart, Becky, who he loves. And the teacher comes in. The teacher's really angry. And it was Becky that had actually got the book down and ripped it. Huck was just there. And then the teacher comes in, grabs his stick off the blackboard and waves it over the classroom and says, "Who ripped the book?" And all the kids are quiet and worried. And he says, "I'm going to punish everyone if you don't tell me who ripped this book." And Becky's lips quivering. She's just about to break under the pressure. And then Tom stands up as if he'd done it. He didn't say he did it because he didn't. He just stands up, and the teacher gets him out and whacks him, takes the punishment for her. And she looks over and writes on a little slate, "How noble. I love you." You know, she knows that he really loves her because he took the punishment for her. She was guilty. He was innocent, but he took the punishment for her. That, in a much bigger way, is what Jesus did on the cross. On the cross, Jesus, who is God, saying to you, "I love you this much. I'm willing to die for you and take the punishment and death that your sins deserve." And he did that for absolutely everyone. When you receive that, and it's a gift, you are freed from your sins. Something happens. The Bible talks about being born again. It's like starting life again. Isn't it nice to start again? Do you remember when you were a little kid and you were drawing a picture? And you have a little idea of what that picture's going to be. You're going to draw a little house or a hill or a tree or something. And you start to draw it. And it's going all right, and it's going all right. And then you add a little bit too much black. And you try and put it right. No, and you a bit more water. Total mess. That's like our lives. You start off in life with a little dream. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to have a little family. I'm going to be... And as you go on in life, Life's complicated, isn't it? It just ends up a mess. It's brilliant if that little kid can take the paper back to the teacher and give it to the teacher and have the teacher put it in the bin and give them a brand new sheet and say, there you are, start again. That's what Christianity is. That's what Jesus died on the cross to give you, the opportunity to start again. And those who have become Christians know that actually what he gives you is like an etch-a-sketch. Because every time you make a mistake, you can start again, you can start again, you can start again. Before then, it's like written in stone. You can't get rid of your mistakes. After you're born again into a new relationship with God, it's like it's written on something that can be washed and washed and washed over and over again. It's possible to be absolutely clean in your heart. It's also possible to be totally free from addiction. You can be free. If you can imagine yourself in a slave market, imagine you're a slave in the market and you're being sold. You're hopeless. You have no power. And then someone comes into that market with a lot of money. His name's Jesus. He looks at you and says to you, I'm going to buy them. I want them. They pick, and he picks you, and they take the chains off your neck and the chains off your feet. You're absolutely free. And you go to your new master, Jesus, and you say, here I am, Jesus. Put your chains on me. And he says, actually, I don't have any. He says, if you want to follow me, you can, but you're free to choose. What happens with Jesus is that you get freedom to choose. Before I was a Christian, I had absolutely no choice about sin. I didn't. I loved to sin. I couldn't get enough sin. And I was also bound to it. If I tried to do right, I couldn't. You can, in tears, promise your wife you will never do something again and be sincere and do it again and again and again until someone sets you free. Only Jesus can do that through his death on the cross. You're also justified and saved from the punishment. There was a true story of two guys who grew up together. One got involved in the criminal world and one became a judge. And one day, the criminal came before his old pal in court. The judge was in a bit of a personal dilemma. He knew as a judge he had to do what was right. But he also wanted to help his friend and set him free. So this is what he did. First of all, he fined him the full penalty for the crime. That's justice. Then as soon as the court case was finished, he went up to his pal and wrote him out a personal check for the full amount. That's love. On the cross of Jesus, you see the justice and the love of God. Justice because somebody is getting punished for sin. Sin has to be punished. Someone's going to die for my sins, either me or Jesus, but they're worthy of death. That's how serious they are. Some people don't want what God's done. I'll face God myself. You can. I'll pay myself. You're welcome to try. Or you can receive the free gift. You can humbly receive the free gift of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Christianity, salvation, is a gift, but a very expensive one that Jesus paid every penny for through his own blood on the cross, through his own death. He offers you the check tonight. You don't have to wait till the end of Alpha to experience God or forgiveness. You can experience that tonight. Jesus offers you the free gift of forgiveness and a new life, and you can receive it through his cross, through his death and resurrection. You can be clean. You can be free. You can have no penalty to pay. Isn't it awesome when you're pardoned and there's no penalty to pay? nothing to pay. Is that nice to read that? Paid in full. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Paid in full. Your sin, everything you ever do that's wrong in your life, has already been paid for by Jesus on the cross. And you can receive it gratefully, or reject it, or ignore it. And lastly, you can come home to God. The partition is gone through Jesus' death on the cross. And you're free to come home. Actually, when you come to know God, very often people say, I feel like I've come home. At last, I've found where I belong. That's because God actually created you. He thought you up. He knit you together in your mother's womb, the Bible says. And you actually belong to him. And we live our lives with God behind us, ignoring him, denying him. But actually, when we turn to him, we get a shock. We find out that it's not a stranger, actually. He's our Father in heaven who loves us, who's loved us all our lives, whose eyes and heart have followed us. He doesn't force his way into our lives, but he offers the opportunity to come back to him. You have that opportunity. This is an amazing opportunity for you. It's the opportunity of your life. There's a true story of a young lad who left his parents' home having emptied their bank account of their life savings. And he ran off down to London and got involved in the drug scene and partying. And he spent all of their money. They never heard from him for 3 years. And after 3 years, his money and his friends were gone. And he was going to have to live on the streets of London. And he was afraid because he was from a nice home, this lad. He'd never really roughed it and he was scared of doing it. So he wrote a letter back to his dad begging his forgiveness. He said, I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve a second chance, but I've got nothing left and I'm going to be out on the streets. Will you forgive me? Can I come home? Can I have a second chance? And I totally understand if not. And he said, I'm going to be on the train that goes past the back of our garden on this day. And if I can come home, I just want you to tie a white tea towel on the apple tree that hangs over the back of our garden. If I see that tea towel, I'll know I can come home and I'll get off the train. Otherwise, you won't hear from me again. And I totally understand. This lad spent some of his last money on this train journey. The irony is, he was so scared. He told this guy on the train his story. And he was so scared when the train slowly rumbled past his back garden, he couldn't even look. He told this guy his story and said to the guy, listen, mate, this is my story. There's some trees coming up. If you see a white tea towel, tell me, tell me. And he couldn't look. He looked away, the lad, buried his head in his hands. And the train rumbled past and he said, go on, mate, tell me. Was there a white towel? Was there a white towel? He said, no, mate, there wasn't. He said, there wasn't one white towel. The whole tree was covered in white towels. In fact, the whole garden was covered in white sheets. And there was white sheets hanging from the bedroom windows. He said, I think you can go home. And do you know something? So can you. The cross of Jesus is God's white sheet to this world. He's saying to you, no matter what you've done, it doesn't matter. I'll forgive you. You can start again. I'll heal you of the hurt of others. But the first step is receiving forgiveness for yourself. I'm going to pray a prayer. And you can join me in your heart if you want. And it's a prayer asking for forgiveness. It's a prayer inviting Jesus into our lives. It's a prayer of thanking Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. It's a prayer that can change your life if you'd like to pray it with me. I'll pray it and I'll give you a moment to pray it yourself in silence in your heart and then we'll have a coffee break, okay? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I need your forgiveness. I want your forgiveness. And I ask you tonight to save me, to change my life, to show me your love. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life and to give me what's on offer from you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Amen. Amen. Guys, have a little coffee break and we'll go in our groups in a little while. Well done.